A strong biblical foundation is the baseline for Christian growth. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to build on principles from God's Word.
But I want you to understand, if you feel the pricking of your conscience during this sermon, that's not this preacher trying to make you feel guilty. That's not this preacher trying to beat you over the head with a club of legalism. It may be the Holy Spirit lovingly saying, don't do that, you're going to ruin your marriage. Listen, when a man begins to relabel Holy Spirit conviction with guilt, he's all the way out the door, my friend.
Spiritual discipline sounds great in theory, but putting it into practice takes time and determination. In our series, Building Below the Baseline, Pastor Chappell illustrates the importance of building the part of life that no one else sees, but God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our churches and homes today need Christians willing to build their lives on eternal truth, rather than worldly trends. Our series today is designed to give us practical lessons that will help us pursue a life marked by biblical wisdom. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Building a Good Conscience.
In our text this evening, we see Ananias and Tertullus accusing the Apostle Paul before the governor by the name of Felix. Ananias was the high priest. We know from preaching and studying in the book of Luke that the high priests certainly were filled with animosity towards the gospel, towards the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we find that Tertullus, who was an orator and an attorney of the day, had been summoned into this moment to bring accusation against the Apostle Paul before Felix, who was the governor of Caesarea. And as they bring the Apostle Paul, they are accusing him, as we saw a moment ago, of being a pestilent man. A man that was a ringleader of the Nazarenes. A man that was bothersome to the Jews and hence to the Roman government. And as the case is being made against him, you can almost sense, reading through the early portion of Acts 24, that there was an angst, there was an anger towards the Apostle Paul because he was beginning to gather a crowd of people around him who believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe that as we see secularism on the rise, as we see pluralism on the rise, that there will be a growing sentiment in America, for there are people who have a sentiment against what we hold dear tonight. I speak tonight about the infallibility of the Word of God, and I speak about salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. And there are many today who don't mind if you want to believe the Bible, just don't try to tell someone else to believe the Bible. They don't mind if you believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, just don't try to push that on someone else, they might say. And if you do that, then you're just kind of a pestilent type of a person to them. And so imagine, if you would, the Apostle Paul standing before such power and standing before such authority. And in the midst of that, he says to them in verse number 16, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." He says, "You can say what you want to say about me, but I want to give you my testimony. And that is that I live myself, my life, in such a way so that I exercise myself constantly to be void of offense toward God and toward men, that I might always have a conscience, a heart that is right in the matters of which we speak today." Now, it's my conviction tonight that every Christian, every one of us, should live our lives this same way. That we should live our lives in such a way that at the end of each day, we are void of offense. There's nothing between my soul and my Savior. We are void of offense. There's nothing between myself and my spouse. There's nothing between myself and another brother in Christ. We should live each and every day with that goal in our minds. And this is what Paul said. He lived his life to have a conscience so that below the baseline, not just what you could see or what you perceived or what you thought about him, but in the deeper innermost recesses of his life, that there was an exercise going on day after day after day to have a conscience that was void of offense before God and men. And so tonight we come to this part of the Christian life that no one sees but God and you as you listen to the Holy Spirit lead your life. And I want you to notice as we begin this study and this time of preaching tonight, first of all, the conscience defined. And I want you to just back up for a moment. We see the word in verse number 16, a conscience that is void of offense. But what exactly is the conscience? Someone has defined the conscience as a window that lets the light in. The light, of course, is the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of the Word of God. And it is a revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a revealer of the motives of the heart. It is a revealer of the obedience and disobedience of the heart. And so the light of God's Word must shine in and come in clearly to our heart, into our conscience, that we might very readily follow the leadership of the Lord. And when the conscience is not right, then we are not always following the Lord in the way that we should. And the Bible speaks of the conscience in several different passages. And so, just by way of introduction tonight, I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. First of all, we read in the Bible about the good conscience. We read in the Bible about the kind of conscience that we should all desire, and that is a conscience described as being good. In Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That's an amazing thing, because I have pastored men and women who knowingly lived in sin week after week after month, who have taken the Lord's table in vanity because there was unconfessed sin in their life. And there is no way that a saved man can have sin in his life and be of good conscience. If you are saved, your conscience is not right about the presence of sin in your life. It's something we'll see in a moment that should trouble you. If you have a good conscience, then when there is sin in your life, you're troubled about the presence of sin. But Paul said that he had lived, Acts 23:1, with a good conscience before God until this day. How many of you understand? Paul was not perfect, but he was exercising himself unto godliness in a very unique kind of way. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers both night and day. Now let me say tonight, there is no softer pillow than a clear conscience. There is no better way to live your life than with a clear conscience. And with all of the depression and difficulty and anxiety in this life, there's not a person here tonight that has room for an unclear conscience, for the heavy weight of sin, for the additional burden of not living right with God. And so tonight we see that Paul teaches us how to have good spiritual health, yea, mental health. Yea, he teaches us what it means to have proper relationship with God and with others. And the key is to having a conscience that is clear, a heart that is right in the matter. And so I believe Benjamin Franklin may have said it best when he said, "Let no pleasure tempt thee, no profit allure thee, no ambition corrupt thee, no example sway thee, no persuasion move thee to do anything which thou knowest to be evil. So shalt thou live jollily, for a good conscience is a continual Christmas." Hey, I want to tell you something. You want to have a good day and a good marriage, and you want to get off some of the pills, and you want to get out of the psychotherapy, and you want to get away from the counselor chair. Hey, let me challenge you tonight. Live your life with a good conscience. Because when your life is filled with unconfessed sin and disregarded sin, and when your life is a life held together by matters that are not clear and clean in the eyes of God, it's going to bring a great toll of heaviness on your life. It's going to bring brokenness in your relationships. It's going to be a burden that God never intended you to have to carry. And may I say tonight that the conscience is not merely developed by a list of do's and don'ts. Every Christian should have guidelines, no doubt. Remove not the ancient landmarks. But may I remind you that the way to have the good conscience is not merely by having standards in your life. It's also by having a real live relationship with the Holy Spirit in your heart. Because you see, the conscience is where you're going to be spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Titus for a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 11, please. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. As we learn about the good conscience, if you're with me tonight, say amen. Amen. I want you to stay with me tonight. I want to help you learn about living with a good conscience. I want the teenagers to get this. I want the college students, I want every man in this room and every woman to comprehend and understand what the Bible says. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. By the way, how many of you are thankful that God's grace appeared unto you? Amen. By the way, grace is not my license to sin. Sometimes I hear men say, well, you Baptists don't understand grace. I can drink if I want. I can tattoo if I want. I can do whatever I want. I'm under grace. Listen to me. Grace is not your license to do whatever you want. John Newton understood grace when he wrote the words, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Yes, grace is liberating. Yes, grace is amazing. Yes, we need to understand the liberating presence of God's grace. And certainly we should shun that form of legalism that just drives us by way of guilt. But may I remind you tonight that grace is not our license to sin. It is our schoolmaster. It is our teacher. God's grace is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our conscience, showing us the way that we ought to live. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Watch this now. Teaching us, that is God's amazing grace, that is God's Holy Spirit, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I say to you tonight that a man with a good conscience is a man that is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He is growing in grace. He's listening to the Spirit. He's walking in the Spirit. He's not quenching the Spirit. He's not grieving the Spirit. He is praying in the Spirit. He is walking in the Spirit. Hence, he is not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And you see, if you're going to have a good conscience, then you're going to recognize that when God is speaking into your heart, that's not guilt, my friend. That is a gift when God speaks into your heart. Someone says, don't put no guilt trip on me. I have no desire to do that, my friend. But I want you to understand, if you feel the pricking of your conscience during this sermon, that's not this preacher trying to make you feel guilty. That's not this preacher trying to beat you over the head with a club of legalism. It may be the Holy Spirit lovingly saying, don't do that, you're going to ruin your marriage. Don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. Don't do that, it's going to cause the cause of Christ to be diminished and the testimony of Christ. Listen, when a man begins to relabel Holy Spirit conviction with guilt, he's all the way out the door, my friend. When the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, it's a gift from Almighty God. And it's interesting to me, because sometimes brand new Christians understand this better than people that have been saved a long time. And you that have been saved more than 5 or 10 years, you listen to me. Because when you first got saved, the presence of the Holy Spirit and your tenderness to the Holy Spirit was very evident. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 and 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. 2 Corinthians 1 and 12. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you were. Paul said that here is our testimony. Here is our testimony that with simplicity of conscience, with simplicity and godly sincerity, we were able to serve our God. You see, when a man first gets saved, it's as though the burdens were lifted at Calvary. And a man gets saved and hear a preacher say, bless God, you ought to watch what you're looking at on television. And that man suddenly, he had never thought about that before. And he goes and he calls Time Warner and he says, unhook that HBO. I don't want hell's box office in my house. But that same man, 20 years later, when he gets a harder and harder and harder conscience, is watching wicked acts and wicked things and not even feeling it. And that's human nature, isn't it? I remember one time coming to Lancaster and discovering some of the nice Mexican restaurants here in town. What's the one over there on Avenue K? Is it Don Cuco's? I think it's Don Cuco's. And I remember walking in there for the first time. How many of you can give a good amen for Mexican food? Amen? Boy, I wish it wasn't so fattening. I love Mexican food. And I remember walking into Don Cuco's, and I went in there, and boy, when you go in there right at first, it's so dark. I mean, honestly, you come in from bright outside and it's dark and you're kind of walking, you're trying to figure out exactly where to go. Lead me to the fajitas, lead me to the fajitas. You know, trying to figure out where to go. And I remember just saying, I said something like, man, it is dark in here. And I remember what the man said, see, but your eyes will adjust. Some of you, when you first got saved, you saw sin for what it is, terrible, wicked, harmful. But now you've just kind of gotten used to it. Your eyes have adjusted. When you have a good conscience and there's something that's against the Word of God around you, it strikes you. It causes you to fear. I remember the first time on television years ago, I remember the show Miami Vice. How many of you remember that show on television? I remember the first time they had a man on the show with an earring. Forget his name right now. I remember thinking, that guy's got an earring on television. By the way, God help the Hollywood producers who have ruined the morals of this nation. Because just about whatever they put on soon becomes normal in our society. And I remember thinking, man, that guy's got an earring in his ear on television. What in the world? Men don't do that. Real men don't do that. I don't know what else I thought, but I just remember I was shocked by it. I wouldn't be surprised if we got preachers wearing them now. Your eyes will adjust. You see, we must be careful to maintain a conscience that's tender, that's easily in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, the good conscience. Secondly, the Bible speaks about the defiled conscience. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. We're just going to turn a little bit at the beginning here, and that's all right. I checked the sign out front. It still says Baptist. We're here to get the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. Now notice this, and let's read Titus 1:15. You help me tonight. Ready to begin. Unto the pure all things are, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is, but even their mind. There's certain words, certain buzzwords. Somebody at work might say a word, and someone with a pure conscience, they don't think a lot about it, but someone else, their mind begins to go. One guy might walk by and there's a certain song playing and he thinks nothing of it. The other guy, it takes his mind back when he wore tie-dye t-shirts and listened to Led Zeppelin. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled conscience, oftentimes, it will lead them down a path of destruction. And the fact is that the man with a defiled conscience is a man whose heart is no longer receiving the light as it once did. It's a dirty window now. There's been a certain tolerance for sin. There has been certain matters of language or certain matters of habit or certain matters of attitudes in his heart, whether it be covetousness, whether it be lust, whatever it may be, but because he's not dealt with it, because he's just tolerated it, the conscience has now become what the Bible describes as defiled. And let me just say to you tonight, a defiled conscience is not a safe guide. When a man with a defiled conscience starts thinking about his marriage or even where he's going to live or even how he's going to spend his spare time, he often will make a wrong choice because the defiled conscience is no springboard from which to make decisions. And that's why a lot of times as a pastor, I'll see men after 10, 20, 30 years of really doing well, but they begin to tolerate things that they would not have tolerated before. And they begin to make decisions that you never thought they would make because they allowed defilement into their conscience. I've tried to exercise what Paul speaks of here. But you must do the same, gentlemen. Because I'm telling you that men that you may have seen as some of the strongest, men that we may have respected as just having that real vital walk, listen, the best of men are men at best, and I'm telling you tonight, unless we keep short accounts with God, unless we keep a good conscience tonight, there's not a man in this room who could fall by the wayside spiritually. And so the Bible mentions the defiled conscience. Then the Bible mentions another kind. It's the evil conscience. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Just a little introduction tonight. It's okay if you don't say amen right here. I've noticed there's not a lot of amens here, and it's okay. That means you're listening. That means that not 100% of us have a good conscience tonight. The evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an, say it with me, evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Now, the evil conscience, as we study this out in the Bible, is the conscience that reflects the consistent toleration of sin. The defiled conscience may be listening to a bad joke here and there. It may be jumping on somebody's Facebook that you should not be on. It may be a bad show. It may be something at work. It's a here and there. But the evil conscience is now a habitual allowance of things, thoughts, attitudes that are against the scriptures. And now the conscience is referred to as an evil conscience. This is the result of consistent sin. Now, you may study different attributes and different personalities in the Bible, and certainly there would be many. And I would name for you simply one at this moment, and that would be Lot. And you know the story of Lot. Righteous Lot, the Bible calls him. And yet Lot, the Bible tells us, who wanted to have as much as he could get of this world. And the Bible says that Lot, who was a righteous man, pitched his tent towards where? Come on, talk to me. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the Bible says that that was the first step, if you will. The Bible at first does not tell us he's in the gates. The Bible at first does not tell us that he's drunken and involved in incest. That happened later. Man, listen to me. It was at first just a little direction. It was just a little desire, maybe to just see what's going on over there. And so Lot put his life and his family's life pointed into a direction. And what happened from that is a downward spiraling of events. For when we find Lot at the end of his life, we find him as a miserable wretch of a man who had become a leader in the gates of the most wicked place on planet earth at the time. He was respected among them, and we find him hiding in a cave, and we find him involved in incest with his daughters. I'm saying to you again that righteous Lot, who had a good conscience, no doubt, at one time, but then he allowed some defiling, just some noise that he heard over there in Sodom, maybe just a trip down to the main street a time or two, and kind of a laughing at a joke, or maybe just tolerating the idea of same-sex marriage, and maybe just tolerating some of the playhouses or bathhouses, whatever it was that he saw. I don't know all of the steps. I just know at the end of his life, his testimony was a ruin because he did not keep a good conscience with God. And then there's a conscience that I'm not even sure theologically I can explain to the minutest detail, but I want you to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And it's okay if you don't say amen, because we're not talking right now about something that maybe needs a lot of loud response. Maybe you just need to think about it before you start having to pay alimony.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.